Welcome. My name is Vern Collins. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Boone United Methodist Church, and I just feel so privileged to get to open the Word for a few minutes this morning on this Easter Sunday. I was talking with our senior pastor, Pastor Ed, before this, and I don't know what it is about this Sunday, and Christmas Eve often feels the same way, but it's one of the most stress-inducing Sundays for pastors because we just feel the weight of this. But I tell you what, the beauty of what we have already experienced in this place, my prayer, and I told my wife this earlier, my prayer is just don't mess it up, right? Just tell the story, unpack the good news. I heard a pastor this week who lives up in Canada, and he talked about, he lives north of Toronto, and he said, you know, he's talking about the significance of the message that we proclaim and that we preach on Easter. And he said, you know, when I'm traveling, when I'm at my house, I don't need to know what the weather is or what anything is that's happening in Toronto. But if I'm about, he said, it's not relative to me. It's not relative to what's going on in my life. But if I am traveling to Toronto, I need to be able to look up and see what the traffic is and see what the weather is. Because if I'm going to that place, those things are relative to me. Many people in this world, whether they consider themselves followers of Christ or not, are familiar with this story. They know that there is a Savior who was raised. They know that there was a man named Jesus who was put to death on the cross, and that whether they believe it or not, there are a lot of people who believe that this man Jesus was raised from the dead. So the question is, if that is something that you've heard that, you know it, the question is, where does that land with you this morning? Is it relative to your life? And what my hope is, by the time we finish this morning, because we're going to do a couple of things, by the time we finish, is that you understand that it not only is relative to your life, but there is an invitation to live into what that means for your life. Amen? Amen. So as folks are continuing to take this, what was an implement of torture and humiliation, and make it beautiful. I'm so thankful that y'all are doing that. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 28. If you would, you can just close your eyes and hear these words. Imagine, if you will, and we talk about this often, but this is an opportunity, especially when we read the Gospels, to use our biblical imagination. And that is not to make the Bible say something that we want it to say, but that is to try to place ourselves in what is happening, to try to place ourselves there. What do you hear? What do you see? What do you smell? What is being experienced? So I want to invite you just a little bit different. But Matthew 28, 1 through 10, if you would just close your eyes and listen, try to imagine, as Matthew is writing this account that the early church would have read and passed down, he records these words. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said." And I have to say, Eugene Peterson in The Message says this, that Jesus met them. "Good morning," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. At the outset, how many of you went up to Thunder Hill this morning for the sunrise service? So sorry. we have been so spoiled for like the past 6 or 7 or 8 years. We've had some cold Sunday mornings up there, but we've had beautiful Sunday mornings. This is the first time in that amount of time that we've dealt with rain and fog. In the future, the announcement will say, weather permitting, Easter sunrise service at Thunder Hill, 6:30 a.m. Here is what I will say. The good news for us this morning is that the resurrection is not weather dependent. It is not dependent on what is happening outside. It is not dependent on what kind of weather we are having. And for a number of reasons, I was really bummed about this. The biggest reason that I was bummed about this is because this would have been our warmest sunrise service at Thunder Hill. I mean, we have had some frigid ones, like in full down jackets, toboggans, gloves. Like, it would have been so lovely. But when I texted my friend Justin, who lives in Blown Rock, he said, I can't see my neighbor's house, and if it's like that here, Thunder Hill will be a mess. So extra points for you. Jesus loves you more. You love Jesus more for getting up and going to the sunrise service. In the future, weather permitting, sunrise service. We're just going to plan on all being back there next year. Amen? Amen. So a couple of things are happening right now. One is that we are celebrating the resurrection. We're looking at Matthew's account of that. The second thing is that we are finishing our series on the Lord's Prayer. We started a series on prayer back in January. If you would like, then all of those are available on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. You can search Crossroads at Boone United Methodist, or you can search Boone United Methodist and listen to the message from our main sanctuary. But you can catch up if you're new here. But we are at the end of our series on the Lord's Prayer. Next Sunday, as Emily said, we will have a healing service, in which our passage will also be from Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus makes that beautiful invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we'll have a time of worship, a time in the Word, but then a time where you are invited to come forward for prayer for healing. So know that that will be happening next week. But as we conclude and wrap up our series on the Lord's Prayer, I want to go back and invite us to think about this last line of the Lord's Prayer. Which was added to manuscripts later. It's believed that it wasn't a part of the original manuscript, but it has been part of the language of the church for generations and generations and generations as we say this prayer together. And we close the prayer by saying what? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For thine is the kingdom, and I like to say yours, for yours, God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we could say forever and ever and ever and ever and just continue. And then we close that by saying amen. And there's such a beautiful connection between the resurrection, the fact that on the third day, Jesus, who was very much dead, not asleep, not in a coma, but without life, laid in a tomb, Rome, who was responsible for carrying out the crucifixion. Again, this was a way of public execution for Rome, and it was reserved for the worst of criminals. It's a very sobering thought to think that the God of creation, in the person of Jesus, allowed himself to be crucified, to be put to death by his own creation in such a humiliating way. So, as far as Rome is concerned, they carried out what the religious leaders had asked them to, and really in many ways for Rome it was to, hey, if this helps to kind of quell and put to rest this like mounting, the temperature's kind of rising in Jerusalem at that time. The religious leaders were very concerned about this rabbi who was stirring all of these people up and who was causing and creating such a stir. They felt like they were losing control of the people. And so the religious leaders come to the Roman officials, and they essentially beg for this and ask for this. So the religious leaders think, now we have put things back in order. The box is secure. We can continue to operate in the way that we think things should operate. And we will continue to await the coming, the arrival of the Messiah. And that Messiah, we believe and we know and we trust, is going to be one who takes up arms against our oppressors and leads us into political freedom. And Rome can't have that, so Rome is feeling like we've done what we were supposed to do. That has been both literally and figuratively laid to rest and is sealed in a tomb, and we've put two of our best guys at the entrance of the tomb. Not that anybody could come and roll this stone away, but just in case somebody tries to come and create a stir, those guys are there and everything's going to be fine. And every single one of the gospel accounts says differently. That Jesus, on the third day, resurrected. Life in a lifeless body. A heart beating again, eyes that could see, ears that could hear, a mouth that could speak, wounded hands and feet that could walk and touch and break bread. And that's what we see going forward from this point in the gospel accounts. We see Jesus' interaction, and Luke carries that over into his book Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and the birth of the early church as we have it recorded. And we see these interactions that Jesus has with those he loves. And he proclaims this hope, and he fills them with this hope that what they thought was the end, they had lost all hope. Imagine what it was like for the 12 or the 11 that are left at this point, because Judas had taken his own life under the weight of guilt of what he had done in selling out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Imagine for the disciples, they'd left home, they'd left family, they'd given so much to follow Jesus because they believed he was who he said he was. They'd seen him do miraculous things. They had watched him heal. They had watched him touch the untouchable, love the unlovable, welcome the sinner, welcome the tax collector, break bread with people that no one else in society wanted anything to do with because they were their own kind of awful category. And Jesus broke bread with them as a way of saying, I want friendship with you. And he healed those who needed healing. He gave sight to the blind. He called the lame to walk. He allowed those who were deaf and mute to hear and speak again. And all of a sudden, through this series of events that the disciples are, they don't know what to do with, Jesus is gone. And yet, death did not have the final say. So as we consider this in light of the good news, as we consider this in light of this prayer that we have been taught to pray, that the church has been praying for generation upon generation, the Lord's Prayer, we consider these last words in light of the resurrection. You know, the way that we end things says something. There's a statement in the way that we end things. There's a statement made in the way that we end stories. You know, whether that is to leave the possibility for something more, you know, if you are a fan of the MCU, the Marvel Cinematic Universe, then, the writers, the directors for years beautifully, like, just kept us, left us hanging. The way those stories were ended, there's always something more coming. Or maybe you are a person that likes to end a story with a definitive, like, this is the end of it. But the way that we end things has significance. And has meaning. And the Lord's Prayer is no different. To end this prayer, for thine or for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We've said it so many times that it can become so familiar to us. But the beauty of the way that this prayer is ended is that for us as the church, is that every time we say it, it is not the end. It is the beginning. It represents the start of something new. It represents for us in our lives, for us as the church, the start of, or if you will, the continuation of something that was begun, yes, with Jesus' arrival, but which was empowered at the fact that Jesus walked out of the tomb. For yours is the kingdom. Automatically, what we are naming is that the kingdom of Rome, the kingdom which was bought at the price of those on whose backs it was built, at the cost of those who were forced to give and to support, all in the name of Roman peace, Pax Romana. And that peace existed as long as you stayed in line, as long as you stayed in your lane and did what you were supposed to. And I read somewhere, or heard somewhere that for most men, there's not a day that goes by that they don't think about the Roman Empire. And I don't know why that is. And I don't typically do that, but I mean, I will occasionally find myself thinking about the Roman Empire. I wasn't a part of the Roman Empire. I know nothing about the Roman Empire. But it just now, you know, as a male, you're like, oh, maybe I do. Yeah, I think actually, and maybe women do too. I'm just saying that what I was saying, it was men that thought about it. But this thing that was the most powerful nation in the world, the most powerful entity in the world, now we have the ruins of it that people can go and see. It has ceased to exist. And yet what we are saying in that prayer that we pray, in the way that we end that prayer, and that it invites us every day that we pray it into a new beginning, which is what the empty tomb represents, is that there is a kingdom which exists and which will stand when every kingdom of this earth comes to nothing, which calls to question the way that we give ourselves, the way that we give our mental energy, the way that we give our effort to supporting kingdoms of this earth. Whether it is political, whether it is just like a kingdom of my own making that I have worked really hard to try to establish, and then I work really hard to try to protect, defending it at all costs. The empty tomb tells us that there is a kingdom which will stand even in the face of death. There is a kingdom that even death cannot snuff out. And it is the kingdom of God. So for us to pray this prayer is to again, with the women, gaze at the empty tomb. Or if you like John's account, with Peter and John. And John, for all eternity, forever and ever, until the day that Christ returns, we know one thing about John is that he is a faster runner than Peter. Because he makes it a point to include that in his gospel account. Peter started for the tomb, and John outran him and got there first. So whether we are with the women or whether we are with Peter and John gazing into the empty tomb as we say these words, for yours is the kingdom, we are invited to consider the kingdoms of our lives, the kingdoms of this world, and which kingdom we are choosing to align ourselves to, which kingdom we are choosing to give our energy to being a part of and to supporting, which kingdom are we going to take up residency in. For those who would follow Christ, they knew now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there was only one kingdom worth pursuing. It's not just a declaration that we pray, friends, but it is an Easter declaration. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. Consider that above Jesus' head on the cross, there was a sign that was created, and that sign read, "The King of the Jews." And it was made perhaps somewhat out of mockery, perhaps somewhat out of this place of like, well, this is why this man is hanging here. This is the accusation that is against him. Maybe it was meant as a joke. Rome thought it had won. Religious leaders thought they had put this thing to rest. Even his followers thought that it was over. But the resurrection says differently. Easter morning tells us something differently. The empty tomb is God's response to every false claim of power that has ever been. The empty tomb is God's response to every false claim of power, or fleeting claim of power, if you will. And we are still, to this day, 2,000 years later, celebrating the fact that there is a tomb that is empty. It is heaven's declaration. This is my son. This is my king. And his kingdom is not finished. If anything, it is just getting started. What is the kingdom that you are supporting, that you are chasing, that you are pursuing? We're invited to wrestle with that on this Easter Sunday. So the women go to the tomb, and they don't. There are some accounts that say they were going to perform the burial customs for Jesus to anoint his body, and they're asking the question along the way. Well, what are we going to do? Like, how are we? We just know this seems like the right thing to do. We don't really have a plan beyond this. We're kind of building this plane as we're flying it. Who's going to move the stone for us? We don't really know. But they just know that this seems like the appropriate thing to do, to go and honor the one whom they love, their rabbi, their teacher, their Messiah. And so they go. They go to the tomb, and they find that the tomb. We've said before here on Easter Sunday, In my notes this week, I wrote, the king is on the move, but that's appropriate in light of the end of the Lord's Prayer, but I so prefer when, you know, the story of the children's Sunday school class, and they're talking about the empty tomb, and the question is asked, what do you think the empty tomb means? Like, what does it mean that Jesus, you know, there's not a body in there? And one of the kids says, it means that Jesus is on the loose. I love that. Jesus is on the loose says, like, he's up to all manner of no good, you know? Like, he's on the loose, and he's just causing trouble everywhere he goes, but the best kind of trouble imaginable. He's causing trouble for our self-sufficient ideas about how life should be spent, our ideas about the kingdoms that we want to create and that we want to protect on this earth. Jesus is causing all manner of trouble for those things and allowing us to see that they ultimately don't stand and that there's ultimately no life in those things, that life is meant to be found in the one who is very much alive and who walked out of the tomb very much alive, who calls us to the end of ourselves and said, I'm willing to allow you to get to the end of your rope, to the places that feel like there are dead ends, because Jesus says, I know what to do with dead ends. For Jesus, the tomb wasn't a cave, it was a tunnel onto the next thing. Anytime you feel like you are at the end of your rope, anytime that you feel like the kingdom of your life is in shambles, is an opportunity to come face to face with a Savior who walked out of the dead places, and who is very much alive, and who calls you into life and calls you to experience a kingdom that will never end. The king is on the move. Jesus is on the loose. And then here's what I love. The angel appears to the women and says to them, hey, he's going on ahead of you to Galilee. So go there. Go tell the brothers that that's where he's going to be. Go and tell these men that he loves that that's where he's going. Friends, the kingdom of God is always going on ahead of you. It is there for us to experience. It is there for us to become a part of. It is not something that we have to figure out. It is not something that we have to create. Now, do we learn what it means to live life in it? Absolutely. That is years spent following Jesus, learning what it means to be a citizen of this kingdom. But the beauty and the hope is that Jesus has gone before you. You've heard me say before that one of the things that sets what we believe as Christians apart is that Jesus is both the goal to which we are striving, but he is also the one who comes alongside us and helps us along the way. The kingdom is unfolding. The king has gone before you. And yet he is with you, walking alongside you, encouraging you, shepherding you, inviting you to take up your place in this kingdom and to join him in the work of seeing it continue to come to bear on this world and on the lives of people around you. For yours is the kingdom and yours is the power. Power over what? Power over death, first and foremost. But for the disciples, and we hear this spoken to these women, don't be afraid. Love that. Love that those things are spoken in like the most fear-inducing moments in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels. Jesus walking on water, looks like a ghost. Don't be afraid. Oh, perfect. Okay, I'm not afraid. In the midst of a storm, Jesus sleeping, wakes up. I mean, these are fishermen, like rough fishermen. They've been in storms before. They think they are about to die. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Oh, really? Don't be afraid? You are sleeping, Jesus? Like, what do you expect is going to happen? We are afraid. But to the women who are facing this angel, a being unlike anything they had ever seen, and he says the words, don't be afraid. In response to the resurrection, because of the resurrection, don't be afraid. The thing that you thought was the end, the thing that you thought was final in your life, you thought it was time to roll the credits, to draw the curtains. It is only the beginning of the next chapter. Don't be afraid. Don't miss out for fear of what may be next or for fear of what has happened. And that's where we tend to get tripped up in our lives. We may say in our hearts or even voice out loud, I want to be a part of this, but I don't know that I can because I think what I have done, the decisions I've made, the choices I've made in the past, or maybe even the choices that I am making right now, I think they probably would exclude me from being a part of this kingdom. for his friends to hear, don't be afraid, is yes, to hear, don't be afraid of what has happened or what you're experiencing right now, but also don't be afraid of what you've done, because that didn't have the final say. Because the thing that you thought was the end, that was just the beginning. The thing that was meant to be this public spectacle of humiliation and shame, I have taken that and I have made a spectacle of it. Not the end, just the beginning. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the ways that you have failed. Don't be afraid of the ways that you have given yourself to lesser kingdoms. Don't be afraid of ways that you have given yourself to things that you thought would be fulfilling and would give life, because those don't define you. Those don't have the final word. The one thing that we thought was the final word, death, that's been done away with. Now ahead of us is only possibility, and it is made possible by the power of the resurrection. For yours is the kingdom and the power. The power to dare to believe that there is life ahead of where you are right now. The power to dare to believe that your fear, your questions, your doubt, your failure, those don't have the final say. Those don't even define who you think you are. Instead, you are defined by the one who walked out of the tomb. The one who in John's gospel, as Mary goes to the garden and meets the man that she thinks is the gardener, who is really Jesus, and it's not until he speaks her name does she realize. Because her name, just like your name, sounds different on the lips of Jesus than it does anyone else. Because he knows you. He knows everything there is to know about you. And he speaks your name anyway. Not in a way that is accusing, not in a way that like your parents sometimes speak your name when you've done something wrong. Like Jesus probably wouldn't even be like a full name kind of, you know, like Vernon Gresham Collins. Like that's probably not that. Instead, the way he speaks your name is the way that he would speak the name of Mary. 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 As if, like, hey, stop with all your fussing and worrying. I'm here. I'm here. For yours is the kingdom and the power. Your past is not more powerful than God. Your fear is not more powerful than God. Your failure is not more powerful than God. And then the only proper response we see from these women is to fall at his feet and worship. And we've already done that. You've done that so beautifully this morning. But the hope for us, the hope for the church, is that that is not limited to what happens on Sunday mornings. It's not limited to what happens one day a week. And for some, it's not limited to what happens like the one Sunday a year that you come to church. Look, if you're like, hey, I'm an Easter attender, we love you. I'm so thankful that you are here. And even in our everyday lives, whether this is a regular part of your life or not, the reality is that we are all of us worshipers. The question is, who and what are we assigning worth and glory to in our lives? Because we were created, we were made to worship only one. Because there's only one who is truly deserving of our worship, and it is Jesus. So the women fall at his feet. After he says to them, good morning. Greetings, he said. They came to him, they clasped his feet and worshiped him. When we make this a posture of our everyday lives, two things begin to change. One, and most importantly, it is us. When we make Jesus the object of our worship and we learn how to practice that on a regular basis, then something about us and something within us begins to change. Again, by the power of the resurrection. something in us begins to change. But the other thing that happens, and we see this depicted in the picture of Mary that we have, Mary who has been forgiven so much, Mary who was cast out, Mary who was used up, Mary who met Jesus and who Jesus welcomed and who Jesus said, this is not who you have to be because this is not who I created you to be. I have a place for you with me in my kingdom. Mary, who came to Jesus and with tears broke a jar of perfume and anointed him and poured out worship before him. Not only was something about her being affected by that, but as we read in there, some of the disciples were disgruntled. Like, that was an expensive jar of perfume. Like you could have taken that and sold it and used the money for the poor. To which Jesus says, hey, the poor you'll always have. I'm not always going to be here with you like this. She's chosen the right thing. But we also read in that account of the way that the fragrance of that perfume filled the room where they were. So when we make worship, for yours is the glory, when we make that the posture of our lives, not only do we change, but we also begin to affect the environment around us. Our worship of Jesus begins to affect the environment around us. It begins to affect the lives of people around us because we know that there is a power that is greater than any fear, than any failure, than any sickness, that even in that sickness, if that sickness were to come to the end of the would result in a heart ceasing to beat and lungs ceasing to draw breath, that there is possibility even in that of life beyond that moment. Because of the power of the resurrection, because of the kingdom of God, because of the person of Jesus, he is the one who is worthy of our worship. And so when we begin to shape our lives around the worship of Jesus, then our perspective on everything in this world begins to change. Turmoil that is happening in the Middle East, our political landscape, regardless of where you fall on it, it is a bit of a circus right now. Like, we cannot deny that. What is happening in our world economically? What is happening in our world even with, like, severe weather? I mean, take your pick. The entire world, everything in creation is affected by the weight of sin and brokenness. And yet what we understand and believe is that there on the horizon is a kingdom that is coming in which all will be made new. That these things don't have the final word. They are merely like the pains of childbirth as the people of God are stepping up and saying, I believe that there is more. Let me tell you about him. His name is Jesus. He gave his life so that I would know life. He gave his life so that I would be forgiven, so that the worst things that I believe about myself, he looks at me and says, yeah, but those don't define you. Instead, you are defined by my life. You are defined by what I have given. Oh, and the thing that you think is the final word, the exclamation mark, death, not. It's just a passage onto something else. Death does not have the final word because I walked out of a tomb. It is very much empty and I am very much alive. The God that we serve is not a God who is dead. He is a living God and his name is Jesus. Don't you know him? My hope is that you do. And if you're like, this dude is crazy, like I wish he'd stop shouting at me. Yeah, then let's just talk. We can talk. I won't shout at you, I promise. But his is a kingdom. His is power and his is glory that goes on forever and ever and ever. And every time we gather together like this in the church, we're just getting a taste of it. For the entirety of the season of Lent, we approach together the Lord's table. Such a picture. It's such a picture of this life. That we come with hands that are empty before the Lord. And in the body that was broken and in the blood that was shed, the bread and the cup, we are filled. If just for a moment, giving us a taste of what is to come, because there is more. My hope for you on this Resurrection Sunday is that you consider for your life, what would it mean to make this your prayer every day? Yes, it's the end of a prayer, but it is an invitation to a new beginning every day. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Can't think of a better way to close this than by considering our friend C.S. Lewis and the way that he chose to close his book, The Last Battle. the end of the Chronicles of Narnia, he says these words. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful, I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Friends, that is the invitation to follow the Savior who walked out of the tomb, leaving the sting of death. To grasp his hand and to walk with him. Everything up to this point in life, what if it was only the title page and the beginning of the book? To know that God is writing a story in and through your life and in and through the church in which every chapter is better than the one before, and we are invited and have the opportunity to be a part of it. And that is my hope for you. And I pray that you would say yes to that on this Easter morning, because his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.